As we look at God's Word today, we're going to look at one verse in particular that commands us to avoid a particular sin. I think this sin, though, is very easy to overlook in ourselves. And the reason I think it's easy to overlook in ourselves is because it's really easy for me to overlook it in myself. Apart from the Holy Spirit working in me, I can excel in this particular sin. And I think some of you can too. And we're looking at Philippians 2:14 tonight. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Another translation says, do everything without grumbling or dispute. We're going to look at a verse that has six words in it, in its entirety, and we're going to break it down to what it truly means. And I'm going to tell you in advance what I hope to accomplish as I teach from the book of Philippians. The first thing, and if you have an outline, it's that you would leave here understanding the text. I want you to know what was going on in Paul's life and in the church when Paul wrote this command. B, I want us to understand God's word and what it commands us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And the third thing, C, is what is God's purpose in this command? And at last, D, from Scripture, I want us to learn 12 ways that are going to help us put off the sin of grumbling and complaining. Will you pray with me? Lord, I just praise you for your faithfulness. Lord, I praise you that you are the one that completes the work in us. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, that you would just allow your Holy Spirit to convict us of any sin, of any wrong thought. Father, I pray that we would leave here different than when we came because we know you better and we love you more, Lord. Father, I stand here well aware, Lord, of how easy it is for me to grumble and complain. Lord, I pray that you would allow your Spirit to continue to change me as we teach through this passage tonight. Lord, I thank you for the men and women that are here. Lord, their love for me, their love for Ann. Just, Father, I praise you for this church, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. As we get started, open your Bible to the book of Philippians. We're going to look at the context of what was going on when Paul commanded the church, do everything without complaint and dispute. Let's start in chapter 1 and verse 14. What we know from verse 14 is that Paul is in prison. Not only is he in prison, but he's telling us that there's good things going on in Philippi because he is in prison. He goes on in verse 15 and he advises that while he's in prison, some are preaching the gospel out of envy, some out of rivalry, and others yet are preaching the gospel out in goodwill. Some of those that are preaching the gospel know that Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. And there's others that are preaching the gospel, the true gospel, and they're just trying to stir up trouble for Paul. What they were saying is that there's some sin in Paul's life, and God has just kind of set Paul out. So here's Paul in prison, the gospel's going forward, and Paul rejoices. You know, I think about myself, and I fear how I would respond. I fear how I would respond, one, of being in prison. Two, for being in prison for preaching the gospel. Three, for being in prison preaching the gospel and having people in the church outside speaking poorly about me. I fear how I would respond. But in the midst of Paul's circumstances, he says, I will rejoice. And there's one reason that Paul can rejoice, because Paul knows that God's will is being done. How about you? Do you recognize God's sovereignty? In my life, sometimes it is the lamest stuff where I fail to see God's sovereignty. I asked about the parking lot. My response to something as foolish as portable fences in the parking lot is horrible. Yet, this is exactly what God had for me on that given day in the last three Sundays. God is a sovereign God, and His will be done. Let's continue with the context. Go on down to verse 27 of chapter 1. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Continuing in chapter 2, it starts with being encouraged because we're united with Christ. We're to be comforted in all things by Christ's love. Verse 3, and this is a memory verse for many of you, verse 3 of chapter 2, Paul exhorts us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourself. And Paul continues on in verse 5, and Paul tells the church in Philippi, as well as he's telling you and I, have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Paul states that Jesus is God, but Jesus emptied himself. There's a theological term called kenosis, and it's God emptying himself. He didn't empty himself of being God. He was still God. But he emptied himself of his incarnation. He set aside his privileges of being God, and he made himself a servant. Think about this. Jesus Christ is God. And he comes in, he's a servant. Let me ask you, how about you? Are you willing to set aside your perceived rights to serve others? You know, going back to the parking lot, did I grumble and complain? Yeah. And it was, but my care was for a good cause. I wanted people to be able to find the nursery. I wanted people to find Next Generation Ministries over there. Yet my heart attitude wasn't serving anybody because of my grumbling. This self-emptying, Jesus Christ setting aside his God privileges, Peter writes it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you don't need to go there, but he describes it this way. When they hurled insults, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. How about you? Let's continue with the context. Verse 12, chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, because of everything I just told you, because I told you what's going on, I'm in prison, because of what I just told you about Jesus Christ, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. Here's the bottom line of the context. Before we get to the one verse I want to teach on, Paul is saying, in all my hardship, in everything that did not go my way, it was God who works in me, and he works in you to will and to act according to his, and that's God's good purpose. I hope we have a grasp of what the context of Philippians is, so let's go to the second point in B. What is God really commanding you to do? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do all things without grumbling or dispute. Over 2,000 times in Scripture, you will find a form of all or every. And the interesting thing about that is, every time that's exactly what it means. All and every. I don't think I need to say much more about the first three words of this verse. So let's look at the last three to figure out what it means to us. Here's the picture of the first word. It's the grumbling or complaining. And it's when we, maybe just under our breath, and nobody might even hear me say it. It could be just a murmur. It's a real low tone. It describes a heart attitude, is what it's describing. The word, the original word, is describing an emotional response. It could even just be a thought. I want you to grasp the depth of this command, because generally when we think about complaining and arguing, we think about the words that come out of our mouth. That's not God. He cares about our heart. He cares what comes out of our heart, even before it comes out of our mouth. This is a heart issue, and you know, sometimes, like today, it's 113 degrees out there, or something close to it. It's hot. And that can be speaking negatively about something. That in itself is not complaining or grumbling. It's what I do beyond that that can make it complaint and grumble. And sometimes we really try to shy away from what, oh, I don't want to be negative. You know, God knows our heart. The fact of the matter is, it's hot. We live in a desert, and that's the way it is. And I want you to understand, it's the heart of the matter. Think about this. In traffic, somebody tries to cut you off. My favorite is in line at the post office, because you guys all know that I'm the efficiency expert that could figure out how to do anything better, and the post office is a place that's a true struggle for me, unless I'm the only one there. And then sometimes it is still a struggle thinking about it, but maybe it's your checkbook after you've just paid the bills. Maybe it's the portable fence and just the lameness of the maze that was set up to get over to those buildings. It can frequently begin with just a thought in your mind, a mutterance under your breath, and left unchecked, it becomes a dispute with God. This word, arguing or dispute, is really a very different adjective. When we complain and grumble, it's an emotional response. In our arguing, in our dispute, it's tied to an intellectual response. After we allow it to swirl around our brain, out our mouth it comes. And maybe you just might be arguing with God in your mind. But it becomes you're now in a dispute with God in what God thinks is best for you. It's very appropriate for us to recognize this arguing going on is an arguing with God. You might think you're arguing with your spouse. You're not. You might be thinking that you're just disappointed with the service you got at the store. You're not. You're disappointed with what God has for you this day. Remember what we said back in verse 13? It's God who works in you to will, his will that is, and to act according to his purpose, not yours, his good purpose. Do you believe it's his good purpose? The negative response begins when I see something as unpleasant or as a disappointment to me. When we behave like this, it comes from a self-centered view that I deserve something better. Remember what we said back in verse 6, 7, and 8? Jesus made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself under his Father. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let me ask you, how much are you willing to give up when things don't go your way? How about when they don't go the way you planned it? You know, and when we do have a good response, it's not to our credit. It's what the Lord's doing in us. I know yesterday we were getting ready to leave the house, and Ann tells me, it's getting hotter in the house, which means the air conditioning's broken. If I have a good response at that moment, it's only what the Lord's doing in me. If you have a good response, it's only what the Lord's doing in you. When we understand the context in a deeper knowledge of the words complain and argue, that's my hope. Let's look at God's purpose in this command, and that's point C. God's purpose in this command. And you find that it's spelled out very clearly in verses 15 and 16. Right after he says, do nothing in grumbling or dispute, 15 says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Verse 15 starts with so that. Whenever you see so that in Scripture, it indicates a purpose. Do this so that the purpose. God calls us to be blameless and pure. He calls us to be blameless and innocent children of God. I want to show you something from Scripture. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 1, starts with, blessed are they whose ways are blameless. That's a true statement. And he follows it up with a second true statement, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless when they are obedient to God's word. He continues about blessed in verse 2. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. If you want to grasp this being blameless and innocent children of God, it comes from desiring to do what his word says. It comes from seeking him with all your heart. The second, yeah, I need to say something before I go on. A few days ago, just for the interest to me, just weird that I am, I sent out an email to about 12 people, and I said, just really quick, first thought, when you think of the book of Philippians, one word, what comes to mind? And I got some great responses, and the common two things that come to mind is joy or joyful, in a book of encouragement. And it's right. And I kind of thought, well, this is weird that 12 people basically tell me it's joy and encouragement, and I'm looking at one verse that deals with sin. What's that about? But I think what it's about is we are joyed. We are joyful. We are encouraged when we do what the Word of God says. It's exactly what Psalm 119 says. Blessed is he. That's blessed is she. And if I wasn't looking at this verse, I would say the same thing. The book of Philippians is a book about joy. It is a book about encouragement. There's a lot of memory verses in this book at the same time that deal with exhortation of how we're to live. But I want you to recognize what are the components of a blameless life. Two, the second reason, the second purpose God gives us this command is right there as well. It's the negative impact in an unsaved world. If you are going to be bold for your faith at work, at school, at home, people are going to be watching. I know in my office, when bad things happen, and they sometimes do, all eyes are on me to see how I'm going to respond. If you're dealing and talking with unsaved family members, they're watching you when the rubber has to hit the road. They want to see how you're going to respond. And Paul clearly points out, this is a crooked and depraved generation. And we are to shine like stars. And the third reason, this might sound selfish, it may sound self-serving, but it's in the text. And it's for the sake of the pastors. Verse 16 says, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. You know, one of the responsibilities from Scripture for an elder, for a pastor, is to care for the sheep. And I know for the brothers that I serve with here in this church, we take this really, really serious. And when we see a body growing, and we see men and women rejoicing, and we see men and women in the midst of trials rejoicing, believe me, it is pure joy to us as well. And I looked at that verse 16, and it seems self-serving, but I want you to know the heart of your elders. We care for your souls. We desire that you are pleasing to the Lord. You know, we have looked really quickly at Paul's life and what was going on, what was happening, why he thought it was important to tell us not to complain. I think we looked briefly at the depth of complaining and arguing, and at a glance what God's purpose is. I have to ask you at this point, though, do you see your complaining as sin? When you complain, when you rail against God, when you're upset with your circumstances, do you see it as sin? I already told you, it's easy for me to overlook. I don't desire to overlook it in myself. Let me ask you another question. Do you hate your sin enough to change? Before we go on, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Is that true in your life when things don't go your way? Do you believe that maybe they've just happened to advance the gospel to the people around you? Do you believe Romans 8:28? And we know in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. My hope is if you're one who has a tendency to complain or argue with God, I pray that you would stop. If this is your sin, my prayer is that you would see it as sin. I pray, if this is your sin, that the Holy Spirit, now that you've heard this message, would convict you of this very unattractive sin. We're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at a 12-point cure for complaining. This 12-point cure has been put up on our website. It's attached to the sermon notes for this message, and it's all on one piece of paper with the verses, the whole thing. It might be a great resource, and I believe it is a great resource, especially if this is your sin, and it's a great resource because you might know somebody that's a complainer. This 12-point cure was written by somebody that I know nothing about. I had never even heard of him before I found this resource. His name is Bill Izzard. I think if I had heard that name, I would remember it, but I've never heard of it. His 12 points have been reprinted before by Randy Alcorn, by Jim Eliff. So it appears that many others have also plagiarized Bill's work. So I thank Bill, and I say to the church here, I pray that we would live in a manner that's going to be pointed out in these 12 points that we look at. First, this is the text of what we looked at today. God commands me never to complain. Philippians 2, verse 14. Second point, God commands me to give thanks in all circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're giving thanks because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus. The third point, God commands me to rejoice always, especially in times of trials. I know many of you have the memory verse of James 1:2, count it all joy when you face various trials. Philippians 4:4 tells us to rejoice. The fourth point, I always deserve much worse than what I am suffering now. In fact, I deserve hell. Pastor Randy Murphy at Northwest Community Church in Phoenix says, he wakes up in the morning, he looks in the mirror, and he says, "This is a pretty good day. I deserve hell." Do you recognize that about yourself? That is what we that's what we deserve. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The fifth point, in light of eternal happiness and glory that I will experience in heaven, this present trial is extremely brief and insignificant. Even if it lasts a lifetime. Romans 8:18 tells us sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. The sixth point, my suffering is far less than which Christ suffered, and he did not complain. Point seven, to complain is to say God is not just. Genesis 18:25 says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? When we complain, we're arguing with God. Point eight, faith and prayer exclude complaining. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Point nine, this difficulty is being used by God for my good, and it's foolish for me to complain against it. And that's Romans 8:28 again. Point 10. Those more faithful than I have suffered far worse than I and did so without complaining. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. In there you'll see verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. Many before us have suffered far worse than we have. Point 11, complaining denies that God's grace is entirely sufficient. And this is one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And it's Paul speaking Christ's words. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In the 12th point, the greatest suffering, the worst trial or difficulty can never rob me of that which is the greatest value to me and my greatest joy, namely the love of Christ. I am going to read Romans 8:35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, fill in the blank, whatever it is, a portable fence, your checkbook, whatever it is, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those 12 points are very helpful. There's a few things else, other things I've learned about complaining. Sometimes we complain about really good things. Wives, I know it's easy to complain that your husband's not the spiritual leader in your home that you want him to be. I know it's really easy for guys to complain about their job and what's going on at work and how they deserve something much better than that. Sometimes it's what we put our eyes in front of, what we allow our ears to listen to. Too much talk radio often results in the complaint against our government. But God's word tells us our government's in place because he put it there. We need to be careful with what we fill our minds with. Let me add a point 13 to what Bill has given to many. If you see an area of your life that you are prone to complain or dispute with either God inwardly or in speaking to others, I want you to do this. I want you to take a piece of paper and I want you to make a list of all the evidences of God's grace in that circumstance that you're complaining about. And after you've listed all the evidences of God's grace, I want you to think even further of any reason to be thankful for what you're going through. Then I want you to go through that list item by item, and I want you to prayerfully go to God and just thank him. Our complaining is a form of our lack of contentment. It's from our lack of contentment with God's good purpose. You might as well be saying, God, you're just not enough. Jesus, you're not enough. You know, it's interesting. If you were to do a word search in your Bible on the word give, G-I-V-E, every time the word give is used, and it's speaking of God as the giver, he gave us his Son. He gave us his Holy Spirit. God gave us himself. We live in a culture that we think we deserve so much more than that. Are you happy with what God gave you? He gave you his Son. His Spirit dwells inside of you and I if you're Christians. Let me ask you another question. Before I ask it, let me say this. You know, I may be an elder in this church, and I am a person that needs accountability. If you see me complaining and grumbling, if you see me sinning, I want you to come to me. You have my permission to come to me. And I'm sure I'm speaking for all your elders. We do desire accountability. But let me ask you this question. How approachable are you if somebody comes to you and points out your sin? Maybe it's the sin of complaining. Maybe it's the sin of being lazy. How approachable are you? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I'm about the most approachable guy out there. I am so even. Just anybody could bring it on. Let me ask you this. Will you ask the people around you if they think you're approachable? Because I went to Ann after preparing this and I said, how approachable am I? Because I'm prone to lie to myself. I'm prone to misjudge myself. If you want to see change in your life, you need to allow other people into your life. As I close, let's go to the Lord and let's thank Him. Lord, I do praise You for Your word. Lord, I praise You that You are such a good God. Lord, I pray that we, as a body here in Tempe, we would be iron sharpening iron. Father, I so desire to be pleasing to You in everything I do. Lord, I thank You for this meeting place we have. Father, I thank You for this meeting place even when the air conditioning breaks. Lord, You are such a good God. Your provision is so much better than we deserve. Father, I ask that You would allow Your Holy Spirit to continue to remind us what it is we truly deserve. Lord, thank You for being a faithful God. And we pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.
Washed away my sin, Jesus, thank You. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank You. Once Your enemy, now seated at Your table, Jesus, thank You.
Let's stand and sing the first verse.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed Your Son and drank the bitter cup reserved for me. 'Cause Your blood washed away my sin, Jesus, thank You. Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank You. Once Your enemy, now seated at Your table, Jesus, thank You. Jesus, thank You. Perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy You made Your friend. Pouring out the riches of Your glorious grace, Your mercy and Your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away. Jesus, thank You. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank You. Once Your enemy, now seated at Your table. Jesus, thank You. Thank You, Jesus.
Sing Lover of My Soul.
Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for, wanna live for you, Jesus. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you, 'cause your love has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you, Father's wrath satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once you're in our meeting, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son who had every reason to complain and grumble, it would appear, having left the perfections and the beauties and the joys of heaven to come into a dry, hot, dusty land full of sinners who were slow in heart to believe, even his best friends were that way. And yet he never sinned in this area, not once, because he had an understanding of what you were working out. And we cannot finish tonight by, unless we put our eyes upon your son and what he accomplished. And when we think about him going to that cross and suffering what he suffered there, the agonies, the physical agonies, and the mocking and the shame that was his, that he did not deserve, but that he truly emptied himself in order to take on as a humble servant. Lord, we are smitten and we stand convicted before you, guilty of complaining, of grumbling. And yet you, by his very sacrifice, offer forgiveness of sin through faith and repentance in him. Lord, we again cast ourselves upon your precious son, and we are humbled and reminded of our sin that still lingers. And we are reminded of your grace that is greater still than all of our sin. And so we look to you, we look to your son, and we plead for more of your spirit and more of your word to reign supremely in our lives, that we might better understand what you are doing. I'm sure Paul thought things were not going his way while in prison, but he was more convinced and more distracted about how things were going your way, Father, that his circumstances were bringing about a benefit for the gospel, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just once, twice this week, show me that. Show us that as a church, that whatever we go through personally, that there's something bigger and better going on than just comfort and pleasure and joys. Thank you for Tom, and thank you for the insight you gave him into your word and into us, that we might be able to meet with you and see what your heart and your will is for us. You are a great God. There is no God like you that would speak into our lives like this and offer such hope through the cross in forgiveness of sin. Lord, you are great, and we love you, and we need you, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.